Okay, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for morning worship. John Hens reminded me that we're not responsible for who comes or doesn't. We're responsible to be prepared to teach those who do come. And so we had some good studies this morning. Now, by way of introduction this morning, on July the 1st, today, in 1523, the first martyrs of the Reformation were burned alive because they believed what Martin Luther was teaching. In 1555, a few years after the Reformation, nine more were martyred. In 1903, on the other hand, and I've read the whole story, and this is a beautiful story, I forgot it was July the 1st, but Geronimo, the Apache chief, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So, no matter what you may think of Geronimo, he is a believer in Jesus Christ and will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Now, this morning, he will not spend eternity in a lake of fire. And by the way, Kid has a guest who gets the rose today for coming the furthest. And so, introduce your niece.
My niece from Athens, Greece.
So, if we gave flowers for the furthest, you got the furthest. Jim Passmore thought he was going to get it today, but he missed out today. You beat him. All right. So, as I said, July the 1st, 1523, the first martyr burned in the Reformation. 1555, nine more were martyred. 1934, the communists shut the doors of Christianity in China. And in that respect, today, right now, several villages in Nigeria surrounding the city of Jos, J-O-S, have been attacked in a three-day killing spree by the Muslims. And the Christians there tell us that as many as 200 have been murdered by the Muslims. The attack began Thursday, and Sunday morning, the death toll is staggering and increasing. People, let me tell you something. One of the most wonderful documents written by man is the Constitution of the United States. It's just, there are very few documents even equaling it in history. And especially the First and Second Amendment. You must always give thanks that at least today we still have the freedom of worship. To believe whatever we want to believe and to worship however we want to worship. This country has given us this great freedom. And we have used this freedom to send the gospel throughout the whole world. American money, has missionary activity all over the world. We have supported going into areas where they didn't even have their language written writing, taught them the language so that we could print their Bible and print a Bible in their language. And we've sent missionaries all over the world. This is all under siege today. America is under siege. And what is under siege? The freedom. The breakdown in the family. Homosexuality, lesbianism, immorality, adultery, promiscuity. What's the target? The target is the freedom in America. The freedom to worship God and to tell others about God. The Muslims cannot handle that kind of freedom. They hate it. And they're in their Quran, they're told to murder those who believe in the freedom that we believe in. We have an unbelievable constitution. It's under siege. So in reference to 4th of July this week, let's stand and sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, page 511. And please sing out, page 511. I didn't get enough here early to get some people up here. So just sing out, My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
My country, 'tis of thee.
And in respect to what I just talked about, the Nigerian Christians that are being slaughtered, over 200 already this week by the Muslims, please be in prayer for the Christians in Nigeria. Nigeria is under siege. I don't know if you can, I should have a map, but if you take the whole country of Nigeria, the northern half is dominated by the Muslims, and they killed all the Christians. They are now moving southward to take over the southern half of Nigeria. That's their whole objective. So please be in prayer for the Christians in Nigeria, and please be in prayer for the freedom of this country that still allows us the freedom to worship as we see fit and to send missionaries throughout the world. It's a great freedom we have in America, and it's under siege in our country today. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first of all, do you know anything about Dalton?
Well, I know he's a new uncle. We have a new uncle. Riley had her baby yesterday.
Oh, I'm sorry for Riley.
Dalton is doing good. I mean, yeah, they're still working on some issues about his lungs. But,
does it still look like he's going to be able to come and lead people to sing?
He has not said no. So.
Okay, good.
Right now, did Riley name their baby?
Joel.
Joel Grace. Hey.
I like that. Good. All right. Beautiful. And how's the baby doing?
Well, she was good. She was about 8 pounds.
Yeah, you're good.
About 8 pounds.
8 pounds. That's good.
Okay. Yeah, they were thrilled.
Good. All right.
Did she do it naturally?
Yes, yeah, she did.
Great.
Yeah. Well, they induced her on Friday, but
yeah.
Other than that.
Okay, good.
Your father still
fetches cigars, or is that old fashioned?
He posted a picture and said,
"Welcome to our family. Everybody loves you." He did. Okay. A picture of himself. I don't know about the cigars. They passed out cigars when they got engaged. E-cigars.
Okay, let's continue being in prayer for Dalton. Pray for his health. I pray every day for Dalton. Pray that God will, the great healer, continue to heal his lungs, let doctors know what's going on, getting a safe trip here, a safe week. It'll be a trying week on him and on his body, and then a safe trip home. So please be in prayer for Dalton. Now, Martha, how's your name?
Good, thank you.
Good. Yeah. Right.
Getting better every day.
Prayer, but you'll be back
to kick and mark and getting things done. So, all right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of?
All right. Yes.
Cindy Edwards and her family need prayer.
Cindy Edwards, our faithful believer in Wichita Falls, Texas.
Okay. We'll be a prayer for Cindy Edwards and her family. God knows what they need. All you need to know is the name. Be in prayer for them. Any other prayer? Yes.
My girlfriend Judith has been on our prayer list several times. She's really struggling. Her cancer came back, and they were able to cut it out, but she's now having an allergic reaction to the chemo, and the insurance won't approve the alternate chemo, so she's kind of in a holding spot.
So what would you have us to be in prayer, Martha?
That the insurance would approve the alternate.
Okay.
In prayer. All right. Any other prayer requests? Please do a prayer for my wife Judith to say her and her, all the ladies in her family. I say her daughters, her sisters, her cousins, her niece, and they threw in a few friends, and they'll be coming in tonight, so please be in prayer for a safe trip. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Just continue to pray for my brother Bobby.
Still
healing, you know, it's just a very slow process, and he's just not himself.
Okay.
So he just, God knows what all he needs.
What specifically should we be in prayer?
Gosh, that he heals. I don't know, Tish, you have anything to add to that?
It's a good prayer, that he heals.
Yeah.
I pray that a lot.
Right, mental strength.
That's hard enough. We've got him on all the new stuff, and we're dealing with the doctor.
Okay.
And that it will go in and balance out his neurotransmitters.
Okay.
Yeah, it's more bad.
Oh, that's right.
So we'll pray that his body will respond as it's designed to respond to those kind of things. Very good. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes.
My brother Tom and our sister-in-law Stephanie and their kids. My brother is They're going to do his retirement ceremony from the Army for 20 years next month. So he officially retires next May, but he is able to do this internship, move down and be with his family in Granbury and do his homeowning. So my sister and I are going to fly up, and my parents are going up, and my brother's family to be there for his retirement ceremony. So my prayer is first one of Thanksgiving. My brother and my sister-in-law, they're ready to be together as a family. They've been apart a lot. Our nephew is about to head off to a Dallas Baptist University in the fall, so just prayers for him and prayers for their family as now they're going to learn how to be together all the time again. So, praise in that, but also prayers seriously for them and just, they
continue to walk. Okay, thank you. Yes.
The Wises are vacationing this week, and Brian is going to be the boat driver and stuff, and his back is bothering him a lot, so we need to pray that kind of takes care of him.
Okay.
I know.
You get the vacation.
Okay. Yeah. Maybe selfish about it, but let's get done doing it.
So we need to pray he's careful. And
absolutely.
We need to pray that at camp, he doesn't use his back, but directs those things.
Yes,
back there.
Direct those. Good.
Because he will whack himself badly if he doesn't.
Yes.
It's a praise report, rather. I've asked about a month ago to pray for me for my work condition. I was able to actually share the semi-gospel in disguise with a lady. So that's the praise. And the other, yeah, it is still what it is, right? And then also the condition about some of the projects that are volatile, that is hitting rock bottom, and hopefully it's going to get better soon if I'm still there by then. So please pray that so God will be to his glory for whatever is going on.
Thank you very much.
Okay, we're getting close. Got any update reports?
Updates, wow. There's a lot of things going on with camp. Continue to be overwhelmed with the financial support that we continue to get, so we've blown up the goal.
Amen.
Thank you to everybody. Be in prayer for all those that are traveling. They're making plans. They're, in the next week or a couple of weeks, they're going to be getting on the road, jumping on a plane, whatever the case might be, but really continue to be in prayer for opening the hearts of those that are listening and focused for the teachers that will be teaching. That's the prayer. And then the safety while we're up there and everything. So anything you want to add to that?
Jesus, my everything.
Jesus, my everything.
And part of the prayer for trouble has already been answered. Good sneeze. Got into Greece. And we're happy to have her here this morning. And she gets the flower for coming to Fergus. The church, and so we're glad to have you, hon. And okay, people, it's this month. Today's the first. Starts the 24th, Monday the 24th, 23rd, 22nd. The staff will be up there. Okay, people, you got your choice. 1 minute is all I'm begging for every day. 5 if you can do it. I still say, for every 10 minutes you spend on Facebook, you should spend 11 minutes in the book. But that doesn't get very far. So, take 1 minute. Pick it. Young people. And there you've got so many different ways you can pray. Pray one, that the Holy Spirit will start convicting them to want to learn more about Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he is to them. Their health. Getting there safely, having a good time, learning the Word of God, safely going home. Pray for the teachers. Pray as they start working or are working on what they're going to be teaching. Pray for the staff in the kitchen. Pray for the nursing staff. All the staff involved. Brian Wise, all of those. And what they'll be doing and putting together. There's just so many different ways you can pray. Pray for the weather. If one day it gets over 100 here and you're thinking about the weather, I'll pray for camp. That'd be 105 every day. So keep them going. I know. And, but pick something. Different things every day. Pray for this camp. People, I believe in the power of prayer. It can change things. always remember from our study in the book of Job, you can incite God to act as he may not have acted had you not incited him. I know that sounds weird, but it's an in-depth study of Job chapter 1. Satan calls God to act as God would not have acted against Job. We can incite God to act with your prayers. Believe in the power of prayer and then do it. Pray for camp in many different ways. If somehow there's a young person, hold on, is not a believer in Jesus Christ, start praying right now that the gospel will start penetrating, the Holy Spirit convicting them. And then pray that the Holy Spirit will start convicting every one of these young people to know about Christ and make him their Savior, make him their life, and have him as their friend. So, so many different ways you can be in prayer. Safety in the water. Safety in the various events that Chris Dave outlines for them to do. Are we still going to do the various...
We're not going to... Lots of events.
Okay, all right. But no mud crawling and all of that? Oh, I like that. It's like, okay. And so please pray for their safety and just be in prayer every day as we get closer to it. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Spirit who guides us in what to do with our time and our money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're so thankful for the opportunities that you put before us, the challenges, the internet, to get out the Word of God, including the Gospel. Young people, this camp coming up, two homes in this church, invite children into their homes each week. Missionaries, and then Heavenly Father, our assembly right here with each other. We pray, Father, you'll continue to use this humble assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Prayer request. So Ed, is heading over to Southeast.
Who is this?
Ed. Lacey.
Oh yeah.
Major Ed.
Yes.
He's heading over to the Southeast Youth Camp.
All right.
And that's this in Alabama.
Oh.
So we've been praying for them as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. I didn't know that was happening this week. We're praying for Ed Lacey and
their camp. The gospel will be presented. Christ will be presented. Any other things? The last minute. Where are the wises on their vacation?
We're in Oklahoma.
Broken bow.
No.
Broken bow. Well. Okay. Good. Anyone not have know who you are in Christ handout? Anyone not have it? You know, I realized this morning my confidence in Kit, my confidence in James for so many years, I didn't bring anything. I was depending on this. And Kit had his family deal, so he wasn't here for the morning. So I got here and it wasn't here. I told Rich, boy, if Kit doesn't show up, I'm going to have to wing it. And y'all would be in trouble if I got to wing it. John Hintz kissed me all the time that I don't trust the Holy Spirit. I trust him here. I trust him making this. And this is where I trust him. I don't trust him just standing up here raw. So I'm very thankful for Kip. But let's begin with the word of prayer. People. All right. Let me first of all say, Wednesday is the 4th of July. And I have mixed feelings. I'm very happy it's the 4th of July. I'm planning on going to cemetery as the vets, Bill has for one, and different things. But on the other, I was really excited about getting started in Acts Wednesday night. But since it is the 4th, and I believe the 4th should be spent with the family, small communities used to have parades, and I love the old movies where they had parades and all the things that would go on. Of course, sometimes it turned out bad. So enjoy your family on the 4th. Remember to thank God for this country. Remember to thank God for the design and writing of the greatest document by man, the Constitution, Declaration of Independence of this country. Maybe even read it. It'd be well worth it. And read especially the first two amendments, which are under great siege today. So, start Acts the following Wednesday. Enjoy the 4th. Enjoy your freedom. Let's now prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. The thing about Acts is it is one of the most important books. In seminary, I had to outline Acts. We had to outline every book of the Bible ourselves, not go to anybody else. There are hundreds of outlines. I've already picked a few that I'm going to give to you for the whole book of Acts. But as far as a book, I've never really appreciated it until now. It is so important in the total plan of God. In the Old Testament, we have the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The four Gospels about the coming of the Messiah. The book of Acts is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be studying these things. There's nothing we can do in the Christian life without the filling of the Spirit. The new commandment to love is Christ's love. You can't do that in the flesh. Man's the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment, give you an opportunity to judge yourself. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your faithfulness. You sent us your word that we might know your plan, the coming of your Messiah, your Savior, your servant, the coming of your Spirit. And the word, Heavenly Father, is our instruction in our lives, how we ought to live, what is expected of us. So, Father, we pray now, your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see from the great book of Colossians. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Examine your own life. Find out if these are indications. We're studying in the first class this morning, what authenticates you as a believer in Christ? What authenticates you as a disciple of Christ? It's not how much knowledge you have. The world cannot see the knowledge in your soul. The world cannot see the Holy Spirit empowering you. What the world can see, do you love as Christ loved? This is by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's spiritual love. It's from the Holy Spirit. And we are to examine our lives to see if our lives line up with the Word of God. I really challenge you and exhort you, listen to this morning's 9:15 class. We studied passages throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, of self-examination. The Bible encourages self-examination. We examine ourselves, we look in the mirror, especially going to church, going somewhere special. Do I look okay? We've got to examine our souls. Is my soul lining up with who I am in Christ? Is my soul lining up with who I am? Chosen of God. Holy. Beloved. Does my life equal that? Does my life show those things? You have to examine yourself. And we are to examine ourselves daily as to these things are true or not. Now, last week, the last words in verse 11 emphasize the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. Verses 12 and 13 tell the believer how to make Jesus Christ preeminent in their lives. Jesus Christ is preeminent to God the Father, therefore should be preeminent to us. You recall that in the original manuscript, this verse starts off with the imperative, put on. Not the way we have it here. Here it's in the middle of the verse. This makes nice, pleasant English. The Greek doesn't worry about order. The Greek is concerned with emphasis. So if the verb is emphasized, it'll be first. If the object is emphasized, it can be first. If the subject is emphasized, it can be first. Makes very poor English, makes great Greek. Great Greek. So this is where it's put, it says put on. So put on is the aorist middle imperative of the verb meaning to put on, to enter, or to cause to get into a garment. In the middle voice, the subject participates in the action of the verb. It means to cause oneself to be clothed. The aorist tense is important here. It's a consonant aorist. Gathers together every time, every day, you cause yourself to be clothed. How do we cause ourselves to be clothed? As God would have us, by faith in the Holy Spirit. And then in the Holy Spirit, taking in more and more of the understanding of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And again, the imperative mood expresses God's desire for every believer. It does not presuppose you can do them. That's what's tricky about the imperative mood. It doesn't mean you can do them. It simply expresses this is God's desire for you. And as we saw last week, I know I can't do it. I have to seek out how I can do it. I can do it in the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the imperative is always exhortation to get into the Holy Spirit. The principle behind this use of the verb is simple. What do we do every day? We put on clothes. We cause ourselves to be dressed. The fact that you put on clothes yesterday, and that was nice for yesterday, but today is a different day. Only single people can leave on today what they had on yesterday. When you get married, you can't do that anymore. See? Only single people get away with doing that. But the idea is we put on clothes every day. We get out of bed, we generally put on clothes. So it is in our spiritual lives. We may have taken in Bible doctrine yesterday, but we need to take it in today. Clothe ourselves daily. You don't want to run around with no clothes on. It ought to be a habit of taking in the Word of God. Put on, therefore. The purpose of the inferential particle, translated therefore, is to show the relationship between the command just given, put on, and the realization of who you are in Christ. Three things are mentioned. Chosen, holy, and beloved. These three express the reality of who you are in Christ. If you're going to do any self-examination, You got to know what you ought to look like. See? You get up and look in the mirror and your hair's all over the place. That's not the way I'm supposed to look. I got to comb this, straighten this out. See? Got to know what you ought to look like. Got to know. If you're going to examine yourself, what are you examining yourself for? I am holy, elect, and beloved. That's what I ought to look like. So, put on, therefore, those who have been chosen of God. Now, people, just stop and think. Chosen of God. To me, this is wonderful, comforting, and so reassuring. Chosen of God. When you marry, it's so comforting, so reassuring. Married someone that loves you, you love, that's it for life. Unfortunately, that isn't the way it happens in our society, but I'm dealing with the principle. How comforting it is, chosen of God. But man has made a complete mess of this wonderful act of God. The Greek word is eklephos, and involves thoughtful, as you notice in quotes, involves thoughtful and deliberate consideration. Complete Word Dictionary of the New Testament. I would add biblical. It involves thoughtful, deliberate, and biblical consideration. It is so interesting how after the all-important Reformation by Martin Luther, Satan immediately stepped right in with Calvinism. Immediately. And why not? Satan is a genius. He understands what's going on. He saw what was happening with Martin Luther opening up the gospel by faith alone in Christ alone, not by the church. He had to counter that. And he countered it with hyper-Calvinism. It's satanic to the core. Election has been so abused and distorted throughout the church age. Put on, therefore, those who have been chosen of God. This is a genitive of possession, as the elect ones belonging to God. That's just comforting. Belong to Him. I fail, can't lose it. I sin, can't lose it. I get distracted, I can't lose it. Belong to God. That's so comforting. That's so wonderful. Belonging to God, secure. Here's the foundation of hope. And the reason to keep on trusting God, even in difficult times. Now, I would love to move on in this great verse, but because so many people are so confused about election, we have to take the thoughtful, deliberate, and biblical consideration of this important doctrine in the Bible. So we're going to look at the doctrine of election from a biblical standpoint. Part one, the problem. Does God arbitrarily choose who will believe, who will not believe? And that's the view of a lot of people of their idea of election. God elects who's going to believe in Christ, who's not going to believe in Christ. Therefore, God elects who's going to go to heaven, who's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's it. God decides it's over. That's the sovereignty of God. See? And don't attack the sovereignty of God. Don't give man volition. Volition attacks sovereignty of God. No, it doesn't. It exalts. It exalts the sovereignty of God, people. The hyper-Calvinist position is that this is exactly what God did. Then they have the audacity to call it grace. Well, let me tell you something. If you're in the elect to go to heaven, yeah, that's grace. But if you're elect to go to hell, that's not so grace. That's not so wonderful. What's your view of grace? People, whenever you listen to a pastor, face-to-face TV, whatever, read, don't put your definition into his head. What does he mean by grace? What does he mean by faith? What does he mean by love? See? Does he mean by faith? Faith that if I do this, God will bless me? That's not the faith God is looking for. Does he believe in the faith God is looking for? So it is with grace. Does he understand what grace is biblically? So, let's take a look now. There is another view of election that we shall call the grace interpretation of Scripture. Point two, to correctly understand the doctrine of election, we must start with the only one in history who is elected. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only person elected from eternity past. Isaiah 42:1, 1 Peter 2:4 and 6. Election for the believer means to share the election of Jesus Christ. You got that? As well as sharing the destiny of Jesus Christ. Now, I should have had this bold print put in the middle itself. Calvin's view of election starts with man. The biblical teaching starts with the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's the difference. The biblical view starts, Jesus Christ is the elect. The Calvinist view, man is elected to hell or heaven. So you can decide what you want to start with. Jesus Christ, the God-man, or mankind? Isaiah 42:1. Behold, that means pay attention. Listen up. Every child ought to know what that means, not just military. Are you listening to me? Look at me. Oh, look here. I heard that all my life. No, look here. Listen to me. Don't do that. Do this. See? So that's what behold means. It's a nice way of saying, look at me, pay attention. My servant, God speaking, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. That's salvation. Behold, take full note. My servant, Abed, one who serves the desire or goal of another. Now, whom I God uphold, Cal imperfect to uphold, to support. And he tells us how he upholds his servant. I have put my spirit upon him. He upholds Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of God do you have? What is your view of God? God never asks of us anything that he has not given us the power to do. I want you to hold your place here. That means hold your thought pattern. But look at Galatians 3:5. And you don't have to look. Just put it in here for you. Galatians 3:5. Now while we're turning to that, we find that God does for every one of us exactly what he did for his son. Isn't that amazing? He gives to every one of us exactly what he gave his son, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5, so then, does he, God the Father, who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even working power in you, not among you, but in you. Now, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are sealed, cannot lose our salvation. This is by the grace of God. We do not earn or deserve it. What is so remarkable is that he does for us exactly what he did for his own son. That to me is just amazing. How wonderful is our God. He gave to me exactly what he gave to his son. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now back to Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. Now we come to our study in election. My chosen one. In St. Clair, I'm proud of the King James. Mine elect. That's what the King James says. Mine elect. The Hebrew adjective describes one as chosen. Elected. Jesus Christ is the only person to be elected from eternity past. Now, just as we saw with supplying the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God the Father here chooses or elects everyone who is in Christ. No one is elected outside of Jesus Christ. When anyone in the church age chooses to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes them into Christ, and everyone in Christ is chosen by God to share the election of Christ. No one is predestined to believe in Jesus Christ. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we share His predestination. In whom my soul delights. The Hebrew word means just that, to delight in, to take pleasure in, to accept. Look at Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant. This is God speaking of Jesus Christ, whom I have chosen. My beloved. That's what you and I are. In Colossians 3, beloved. We're going to come back to that. In whom my soul is well pleased. Our election is in Christ. We're beloved in Christ. It's just amazing how this is going to flow. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. It's exactly what he does to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is at the baptism of Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And I love this. Listen to him. Don't listen to man. If what I say doesn't line up with the words of Christ, don't listen to me. Listen to him. After Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So Jesus Christ is the only one, the only person elected from eternity past. Now, let's take a look at two passages that we did not look at in our flow of the Greek words. Luke 23:35. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, this is a good one across. He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, His chosen one. The Christ, the Messiah. Christ, the anointed one of God. This is the adjective election. Now, the scary thing here is that while they did this sneering at him, they were actually speaking the truth. Which, of course, is greater condemnation on himself. For in truth, Jesus Christ is the only one elected by God in eternity past for this mission. Now, 1 Peter 2:6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. See that word choice stone? Well, that is our adjective, electos. And again, the King James, translates it, the elect stone. I lay in Zion an elect stone, a precious cornerstone. See, what happened was, they're building, and they get the stone like that. It doesn't look right. They cast it aside. It's the corner, right down here. It's that cornerstone that's going to hold the whole thing together. They cast it aside. It's the cornerstone. That's what Jesus Christ is to our lives. The cornerstone. This election of Jesus Christ took place in eternity past. In the Eternal Life Conference. and we share his election. Ephesians 1:4, 1 Peter 1:2. See, in eternity past, God the Father purposefully designed a plan in Jesus Christ, the plan of God centers on the person of Jesus Christ. He is all in all. You begin with him if you want to understand things. Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. People, please be in prayer for the teachers and counselors at camp this summer that we can communicate this effectively in the power of the Spirit to these young people, who and what Christ is to them. So Jesus Christ is the only one elected in eternity past. Roman number 3, the heart of the doctrine of election. A, Jesus Christ is the only one elected or predestined by God. B, all members of the human race are potentially elected to the plan of God because of unlimited atonement. 2 Timothy 2:10. In other words, people, when Christ died on the cross, he removed the sin barrier from everyone. That is gone. Everyone now has the freedom. With the negative of the gospel taken, they now have the freedom to choose to believe in Christ or not. But Christ was on the cross, being judged for the sins of the entire world. He bore the judgment of sins for everyone, not just believers, everyone. This takes the negative part of the gospel, the removal of the judgment of our sins. This means that any member of the human race is now free to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. By believing in Jesus Christ, you now have the positive part of the gospel, imputed righteousness. To be saved, we must have the righteousness of God. You get that by faith in Christ, and have the imputed righteousness. By one simple act of the smallest of faith, you can enter into the eternal plan of God, which includes entering into union with Christ, who was elected in eternity past, and therefore share his election. So potentially, all members of the human race can share the election of Jesus Christ. But potentially, it's not reality. It's got to become a reality by faith. And see, the election of believers is that we are elected in Christ, not to be in Christ or saved. What I'm saying here is, here's an unbeliever. God doesn't elect this one to believe in Christ. This is up to that individual unbeliever. Once he believes in Christ, then God elects that believer to be in Christ and share the elections of Christ. To give an example, a father and mother, they make a dangerous decision. Their son, keeping with the analogy of Christ as the groom, their son is going to get married. Before he ever marries, maybe when he's a young boy, they get together, the mother and father, we decide we will elect whomever he marries to be part of this family. As opposed to, we're not going to accept her. She does not in our faith. She's not in our race. She's not in our culture. She's not in what we like. She's not in our moral basis. So you can have her, but you're out and she's out. But opposed to that, this parent makes a very brave decision. We elect whomever he marries to be in this family. Years go by, he marries. They don't like her, but they've already decided she's elected. She's married to their son. She is elected into this family. See? So God the Father made that kind of decision. Whoever chooses to believe in my son, they're elect to be in my plan forever. They share his election. That's the best example that I can give you. This analogy is of our election. We are not elected to believe or not believe in Jesus Christ. We are elected in Christ once we believe in Him. God the Father elected, chose, predestined Jesus Christ in eternity past. Then He elected, chose, predestined whoever believes in Jesus Christ. That's a brave thing for a parent to do. Boy, you're really trusting your son. They are, if you're the daughter, you're trusting your daughter for their wisdom. Most parents, well, let's wait to see who he marries. Let's wait to see who she marries. Then we'll make those decisions. But this parent has made up their mind, whoever our son marries, she's in. That's what God the Father did. That's why people, the worst scoundrel on earth, hears the gospel, believes in the gospel. They're elect. They did it when they were 6 years old before they knew very much. They're in. When they're 30, they blaspheme Jesus Christ. They're in. Why? Faithfulness of God. Don't ever, ever forget the faithfulness of God and be thankful for it daily. I'm thankful you're faithful. Because if you're faithful to them, you're faithful to me. See? This is the faithfulness of God. That's what it stands on. Jesus Christ is the elected one, the predestined one. And you share this election by choosing for Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. This is so clear from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, so in our passage in Colossians, blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us through adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Just as He, God the Father, chose us, verb of election, in Him, not to be in Him, but in Him place. In Him is the place of election. The election is not chosen outside of Christ. It's in Christ. Be sure you understand the makeup of Ephesians 1:4. Question arises. Good question. How are we in Christ? I'm glad you asked the question. Kip wrote the answer down for you. By faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in Him as your Savior. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed by the Holy Spirit in Christ, and at that point, we share the election of Jesus Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's the sovereignty and omniscience of God. Before it all came about, He knew. But the understanding of God, the foreknowledge of God, does not determine predestination. Some people think if God's foreknowledge determines predestination. No, God's foreknowledge lets Him know who's going to believe, who's not going to believe. That's what that does. So just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, some point in eternity past, foolishly, people like to think the world was created billions of years ago. But what did happen billions of years ago in the establishment of divine decrees is that Jesus Christ was elected in God. So next time somebody says the earth is a billion years old, don't argue with them in there. Just say, I can tell you what did happen a billion years ago if you're interested. Oh, yeah, what? Jesus Christ was elected. What? See? But it's fun. Have fun with your knowledge of the Word. Don't judge people. Have fun with it. Okay. That we should be holy and blameless as Jesus Christ is holy and blameless before Him, before God the Father. In love, He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We share the adoption of Jesus Christ as sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ to Himself, God the Father, according to the kind intention of His will. This is why I love in Colossians 3:12, elect of God. How comforting How reassuring. We fail. We sin. But it's so reassuring. He's faithful. I'm not faithful. He is. My eternal security doesn't depend on my faithfulness. It depends on His faithfulness. It's a beautiful concept. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who, God the Father, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, according, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us, that's grace, in Christ Jesus from eternity. Again, note when He took place in eternity past. Jesus Christ is the only one elected or predestined. We simply share the election or the predestination of Jesus Christ. Therefore, election takes place at the moment of salvation experientially for us. Say, as saving faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Roman number 4. Every member of the human race has the potential of sharing the election of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise as to final events in history, as some count slowness, but is patient in the sequence of human history toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Calvinists have trouble with this. Well, if the sovereignty of God wishes something, that's it. So if He wishes these people to go to hell, they're going to go to hell. He wishes these people to go to heaven, they're going to heaven. What horrible blasphemy about God. A failure of understanding God. The working together of His sovereignty. His omniscience. Understanding all these things and His justice. How they all work together for our eternal security. It's a beautiful plan that He's put together. Roman number 4, every member of the human race has the potential of sharing the election of God, the election of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. People, that's simple. It doesn't say only my elect. Whoever! Whoever! Be it a 7-year-old or a 70-year-old. Be it Lord Fortenoy, a really wonderful person, or a horrible person. Doesn't matter. They call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. People can't handle the fact that Adolf Hitler, and it burns me up, he could be in heaven forever if he ever believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know that he did. But if he did, he's in heaven forever because of the faithfulness of God. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 19:7. Now, then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or taking a bribe. People, an unrighteous person cannot inherit election. You have to have the righteousness of God to be elected. He cannot elect an unrighteous person. You have to have the righteousness to be an elect. 2 Chronicles 19:7, King James. Wherefore, now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord, iniquity with the Lord, our God, nor respect of persons, nor the taking of gifts. 2 Chronicles 19:7, NIV. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully. For with the Lord, our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. He's not going to just arbitrarily pick somebody. Well, I like this person, I'm going to elect them. Well, I'll elect this person because they're such scoundrels, but I want to show I'm merciful. No, people. That's not God. No partiality. Anyone who believes in Christ, they're in. That's it. There are three different ways to translate the Hebrew word awah, which is no righteousness, no part in unrighteousness. No iniquity, no injustice, no unrighteousness. The word means unrighteous injustice, or iniquity. It refers to anything that deviates from the perfect righteous way of doing things, the righteousness of God. Injustice, unequal, unrighteousness does not line up with the righteousness of God. We have to know the essence of God. It's been a long time since I've gone over those. But we have to know them. Oh. Come next Sunday, I think we're going to do that. I think so. So, it would be against the character of God and His Word, on the Word of God, to choose someone to go to the lake of fire. Principle. Do not be caught in the debater's trap of taking one verse, which perhaps you do not understand right now, to try to prove a theory that is in opposition to the principles set forth in Scripture after Scripture, or that is not compatible with the character of God. So this is where...
In eternity past or only after Satan fell?
You're right asking.
Was the lake of fire created in eternity past or only after Satan fell?
No, the lake of fire hasn't even been presented, been created yet, come into existence yet.
It will come into existence after the great white throne judgment. Satan is... The way the Hebrew, the way the Greek describes it in Revelation, it's so cute. It describes almost like Satan is the match in which God will strike the lake of fire. It's the way the Greek reads in Revelation. Okay, good. Okay, now, Roman numeral 5. The idea that anyone is elected to hell or heaven without the freedom of faith decision in Jesus Christ is, 1, incompatible with the grace of God. 2, incompatible with the character of God. 3, it makes a farce out of the plan of God. 4, it impugns the essence of God, namely His love, righteousness, and faithfulness. Just 4 quick points about the falseness of a false view of election. Roman numeral 6, election is based on the decision of God, on the will of God, not on the decision of man or the will of man. We cannot will to be elected. Our decision of faith simply appropriates the will of God. The Bible sets up principles about God, like grace and love and faithfulness. God does not violate these principles, passages included. Roman numeral 7. Election is based on the person of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Calvinism centers on man, while the Bible centers on Jesus Christ. He is the only one elected or predestined. We simply share His election, His predestination, by faith. We are elected in Christ. We share many things with Christ along Jesus Christ with His election. His life, His perfect righteousness, His sonship, His heirship, His priesthood, His rulership, His sanctification, His destiny, His election. Those are just some of the things you share with Jesus Christ, people. Often when a woman marries a man, he may not even know it. She's already done a Dun & Bradstreet report. She knows exactly what she's going to be getting and what she's not going to be getting. See? Know what you've got in Christ. Know these things. Exploit them in your life. Roman numeral 8. This election took place in eternity past in the doctrine of divine decrees. Jesus Christ was elected in eternity past. God made a decision in eternity past to elect anyone and all who will believe in Jesus Christ, Scripture given. Roman numeral 9. Election is always on the basis of grace, Scripture given. Never on the basis of works. Basis of grace. 10, and the only thing compatible with grace is faith. Therefore, our election is always on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. You share the election by choosing Jesus Christ. A passage that puts us all together, 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God, eternity past, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. How do we obey Jesus Christ? by faith, John 3:36, and be sprinkled with blood, come under the covering of his efficacious work on the cross. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Roman numeral 11, orientation to election comes to biblical truth in the human spirit. Titus 1:1. Roman numeral 12, election is the present, but this is important, as well as the future. Our election should have impact in our present life. That's what we're seeing in Colossians 3:12. No, we're right back where we started now. I planned this. But we're right back where we started. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also you should forgive. Most commentaries run over those pretty quickly. We're not going to go through these quickly. To me, verses 12 and 13 is where you and I live. That's how we ought to live in our marriage, our single life, church, work, everyday, grocery store, plain, whatever. That should characterize our life. This means that every one of you is just as much part of the plan of God as any other believer. Your life has a divine purpose. God has wonderful blessings for each and every one of you. Point number 13, election is basis of facing suffering with blessing. Romans 8:28. People, we're elect. It doesn't matter what happens. I read to you at the beginning of church this morning in this class. People were martyred right at the very beginning of the Reformation. People are killed right now today in Africa and throughout the world by their faith. It doesn't matter in the long run. They're home with the Lord. They're in the elect. There's a blessing in the midst of suffering that we need to be aware of. Romans 14, the regenerate Jews of the previous dispensation, age of Israel, also had an election after faith in the coming Messiah as part of the plan of God. Romans chapter 11, 1 through 7. Now, Colossians 3:12, put on therefore those who have been chosen, elect of God. This part of verse 12 explains who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, what you should be doing every day in your life, the rest of 12 and 13 will tell you. Your soul puts on clothes every time you listen to the teaching of the Word of God, where it's taught in truth. Every time you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is so uncomfortable, unfortunate, that so many believers are naked in their souls. Fortunately, the world can't see it. But it's unfortunate. Doctrine from the Word of God is designed to make the believer's life and experience compatible with your position in Christ, which is further described in the next word, holy. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore those who have been chosen, elect of God, holy. It's amazing how many people take that beautiful, wonderful concept of the Bible, of holiness, and distorted. There are two major aspects of being holy. One, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are positionally holy before God. But two, we are to be holy in our lives. That's where we're to be holy. And we're going to stop right here, because I want to spend more time next Sunday morning on holiness. Any questions on election? Okay. Yeah, I'm so thankful to Kip for putting this out, because now you can go over, whenever it comes up in a discussion, you can go over, take a look at it, take a look and find out verses that apply to it, teach it, make it clear. You read some false teaching, take the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about it. Okay, now we move into a ritual. That is the ritual of communion. We don't really have very many rituals. Water baptism, not imperative of the church. It is in the church, and I do baptize. But the Lord's table is very much a part of the church age in Acts and through the epistles. So it is something that we want to take advantage of, and we do here. Now, in regard to communion, there are two elements, bread and a cup. The bread represents the decision of Jesus Christ to become man. He paid for our sins on the cross. The cup represents the sending of the Holy Spirit, how to live while Christ is absent from the earth. Both are very important. I like to use, since we have a minute, I like to use the Jeremiah passage. A friend has lost their husband, their wife, their mother, their father, and you go over, and you're with them. Now, all day, they've not eaten under the Jewish custom. They've been mourning, taking care of the burial. They get home. You go with them. You have a little bag with you, says Jeremiah. And you pull out of that bag one little loaf of bread. Not a loaf of bread for them and a loaf for you. One loaf of bread. And you break that bread. And you give them part. They know what you're doing. You are encouraging them. This is the bread of comfort. You're comforting them. Now, they've not eaten. So food, bread, comforts the body. So that's what I needed. Something to comfort the body. That's what you're doing to their soul. You're comforting them. Then you reach into your bag and you pull out your little jug. Your jug is of wine. And you got two goblets. You pour them some wine and you some wine. And you give it to them. What are you giving them? This is the cup of encouragement in Jeremiah. The bread is a bread of comfort. You're comforting them. But they've got to go on living now. The child has to live without the parent. The spouse without the spouse. You've got to go on living. Here's the encouragement now to live your life without them. So you give them the cup of encouragement. It's what Jesus Christ gave us. I'm leaving. I'm gone. I've given you the comfort of salvation. I'm leaving, though, and now I'm encouraging you to live in the Spirit. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the communion by prayer. Oh, Father, what a gracious God you are. We're just overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed with your love, your compassion, your kindness, your genius and understanding. But why not? You created us. You designed us. You've given to us everything we need to have happiness on earth and purpose and meaning in our life. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone is served. We will take communion as we take communion with him. Paul gives some instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord, when he's on the desert, actually met the Lord, seminary class of 3 years, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for his own death on the cross, he broke it. Remember, he broke the bread. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, take communion together as we take communion with him. We pray, stand. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. The Passover is over. The bread is for all dispensations. This cup is for the church age, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food that we've taken from the Word of God. Now we thank you for the food we're about to take and the fellowship we're about to enjoy together. Pray, Father, as you set apart your Word to the nourishment of our soul, set aside our fellowship together for the nourishment of our lives. These things we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Hope all of you will stay for some food.